Lamb Selection Day. Good morning and God bless you guys. Let's pray. Lord, today we remember it as a very special day, as Lamb Selection Day, you being the perfect lamb that your Father in heaven selected you for on our behalf. Lord, we don't deserve this. But we are so thankful and grateful that you loved us so much, that you were obedient, that you were faithful, Lord, to your Father in heaven. Lord, we pray that the words that I speak today are your words and not mine. Lord, let our hearts be convicted when needed. We do want to praise you today, Lord, again, for what you did for us. Lord, we give you all thanks and all praise to the one true living God. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You know, as preachers, you know, even if you've been studying, if you've been a Sunday school teacher, you're preparing. Satan usually tries to butt in. You know that. You've heard it many, many times. Well, this morning, my last time to pray, I was on my knees this morning. I was on my bed, and I started to pray. Within a couple of minutes, my mind was just going elsewhere. It was racing elsewhere. It's like, Lord, Lord, keep him away, keep him away. I keep praying and praying, and my mind kept running away and running away, and my phone dings. And it's like, okay, Lord, I can't be bothered with that either. But something or someone prodded me to look at it, and it was Ken Cooch who said, I'm praying for you today. So isn't God good? Just at the right time, always at the right time. And speaking of that, I'd like to do just a little commercial for God, if you will. I've got a couple of things that... Is my wife in the audience today? See, she laughs. My wife says, why would you say things like that? I want to convey today that if the Lord was selected for us and went to the cross, sacrificed his life for us, he is working in our lives. And amen? And I just want to share some of the things that I recognized over the last couple of weeks that happened to me in my life. And the first one is Carol Stanek's story. Mild, meek Carol Stanek, right? Well, four or five months ago, Scott told me that I would be speaking today. And for once, I didn't want to do topical. I wanted to stay in Mark. I wanted to follow what the guys were doing. And so I was studying that. Well, someone, I think it was Kevin Tucker, I'm going to call you out. He says, hey, do you know that that's Palm Sunday? I went, Palm Sunday? All right, now do I do Mark or do I do Palm Sunday? Do I do Mark? So I was kind of battling back and forth. Well, several weeks ago, Carol Stanek emailed or texted me and said, Chris, I need to know what you're speaking about. What is it all about? I ignored her. Nothing personal, Carol. But I ignored her because I didn't know what I was going to do. So Carol called me on the phone, and she says, Chris, I just need to know what's going on. And I relayed that story to her, and she said, well, Chris, you know it is Palm Sunday. It'd be nice if we had a Palm Sunday service. And I went, all right, Carol, it's all about you, so we're going to do a Palm Sunday thing. So, but you know what I recognized? That it wasn't about Carol, but it was about God using Carol to help me make a decision. Amen? That God helped me make that decision. The other one was, as I was going through this study, trying to figure out where I was going to be 4 or 5 months ago, Scott said that you're going to speak. So I tried to figure out all the verses, all those stories, and where is Chris Ray going to land up on April 10th? And I decided that, well, I decided through my reading, it was going to be Mark 6, which Ken is going to be speaking in a couple of weeks. And I thought, okay, I'm going to start reading, and it's about Jesus being rejected. And so I started reading about it. And the natural question for me was, Jesus, how have I rejected, or how have I been rejecting you? And he said, well, before I tell you that, I'm a man of prayer. I feel that I'm a prayer warrior. There are several men in the audience here that can tell you that I talk to them about prayer and how important it is to be praying, praying, and praying, and even some more praying. I've done several messages on praying. I believe that one of my strongest points is about prayer. So I said, Jesus, how have I rejected you? And he said, Chris, you've rejected me in your prayer life. You know, I heard a couple of, ooh, really? So I worked it out with God. I apologized. I asked forgiveness, and he forgave me. So that was one instance that, you know, Jesus had to correct and correct me in something that I was doing wrong. So that's another story that he was helping me out with. And the third story is Andrea, my daughter, sold her house. Everyone understands what the real estate market has been in the last 6 months or a year, right? An example is my son Jacob and his wife Alyssa are out in Akron area, and they're trying to buy a house also, and they found a house for $324,000 asking price. They have the means that they told their realtor that they would go up to $355,000 over the asking price. Now, it's already inflated, and now it's going to be inflated more. They lost the house. Someone bid over $31,000 over asking price for that. That's the real estate market, right? So Andrea sold her house, I'm going to say about a month and a half ago. They wanted immediate possession, so Andrea is trying to find a house right away. And there's houses all over the place, inflated all over the place. And Christine, my wife, have been helping her. And they find a house. Well, they found probably 20 houses. They bid on 6 or 8 of them, and all of them. Andrea doesn't have the means to go over $30,000, but she was going a couple $1,000s over asking price. She lost all of them, 6 or 8 of them, lost them. Chris finds a house in the south end of Toledo on Daleford for $188,000. Now, we've been praying this whole time, Lord, would you please bless Andrea, the right house, the right neighborhood with the right price. Would you please do that? We're going on and on. Andrea's getting excited, and she's getting really upset. She's getting upset with the real estate world that this is crazy, right? I was able to talk with my daughter and help her understand prayer and waiting on God. Do not give up on God. Pray for what you want, but don't give up on God. Andrea, you just have to be patient. Well, Andrea, just be patient. I'm talking to Jacob about it too. Jacob, just keep praying for your sister. Chris, one day, says, you know, that house, what do you think if I bid $182,000 or $183,000 on it? I laughed and went, really? I said, well, you saw what's been happening. But I said, but if you feel led to do that, go ahead. So she bid $183,000. Anyone know what God did? God gave her the house for $183,000. Amen? $5,000 under the asking price. Praise God. I told Andrea, and I called her up and told her, be patient. God's going to give you the right house. Here's a caveat to the story is I called Jacob that morning, my son, and I said, hey, did you hear what happened to Andrea in the house? Yeah, I did. And I said, he said, do you want to know something, Dad? He said, last night when I went to bed, I prayed that God would forget me and my family in the house. I don't want a house right now, Lord. Would you please bless Andrea? Would you find the perfect house for Andrea? Would you find the right house in the right neighborhood for the right price for her? I don't want a house right now. Just bless Andrea. Hallelujah. Amen. God is good all the time, isn't he? Thank you. God is good. All right. Enough of the God commercials? No, but I got to share a couple of them. So Lamb Selection Day, Palm Sunday as we know it. Who knew that it was Lamb Selection Day? Anyone ever heard? Don't be shy. You can raise your hand. Some people knew that it was Lamb Selection Day. Yeah, most people. Some people, I didn't know. I think I heard it before, but I really didn't really realize that it was a Lamb Selection Day and how appropriate for the time. So Lamb Selection Day is now called Palm Sunday. We've actually heard it called Celebration Sunday. I've heard it called in the Catholic Church as Passion Sunday or Passion Week. Peter was telling me another name for it, and I can't remember what it was, but it is Palm Sunday today as we recognize it, and it's the beginning of Holy Week, right? This is the week in which Jesus comes into Jerusalem and has to show himself who he really is and go to the cross. Holy Week. It's a week in which we reflect on the humanity, the shift in humanity of Jesus to the sacrifice that he's going to give us at the cross and to the new covenant that is going to give us, that God promised, the new covenant of John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him, trust in him, shall not have what? Shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's that shift in who Jesus was on the earth now, walking as a man, still God, but walking as a man, now shifting to God, to the sacrifice that he was going to be. Palm Sunday. What about the palm branches, the palm leaves? I really never knew that it was that significant till I started really reading this. Yeah, I've heard things here or there, but never really, really understood that palms were very, very significant back in the day. They were considered symbols of honor, triumph, symbols of victory. And as I was going through this, God shared with me something in my life. When I was 8 years old, we lived in Florida for a year. Remember, Pam? We lived in Florida for a year. This has nothing to do with honor and victory, maybe victory, but God reminded me that I, when I was about 8 years old, me and my friend, I don't know, remember his name, but we went into the woods, and we lived in Florida, right? So do you know what kind of trees are in Florida? Palm trees are in Florida. So we went in, and I built my first fort. Probably nothing that Tom Bork would be happy about, but I built my first fort out of palm branches and palm leaves. So it was very significant in my life as a young man. It leaked a little bit, but for the most part, it sheltered us. Palms were so revered that King Solomon did what? That he carved them into the temple walls. That's how important they were back in the day. Palms are symbolic of the final victory that Jesus will have. He had to fulfill it. Palm Sunday started out as Lamb Selection Day, but sometime in the 4th century, the Jewish people adopted Palm Sunday. I'm sorry, did I say Lamb Selection Day? It was then converted to Palm Sunday on the 4th century. Sometime in the 9th century, the Western countries adopted it too. So Palm Sunday, this special day that we are celebrating, that we're being very thankful and grateful, this wasn't any day. This wasn't a random day that God just kind of chose and plucked out. He didn't throw a dart and said, oh, there it is. That's the day we'll do it. It's really embarrassing when you forget things in your sermon, right? Right, Tim? If you would allow me to go back, Tim, could you read Luke 19? This is our verse, and I completely forgot about it. I'm so sorry.
Okay. Luke 19:28-40. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.
All I apologize for that. But again, this was no ordinary day. This wasn't a day that was just randomly picked by God. This was a very, very specific day. Some 1,500 years prior to that, up to this point, that a perfect lamb was to be chosen by the families on the 10th of Nisan, which is our Palm Sunday. This was the perfect day. 1,500 years prior, up to this point, it was Lamb Selection Day. This was the perfect day for God to show his perfect lamb. Exodus 12:3 reads this. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th of the month, Nisan, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for the household. Verse 6 reads, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Sound familiar? The perfect day was chosen for the perfect lamb. Does anyone remember the conversation in Genesis 22? It's a conversation between Abraham and Isaac. And as they were going up to the mount, as Jesus asked Abraham to do, to go sacrifice his son, they get to the top, and what does Isaac ask his father? Isaac says, here is the fire, here is the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And what does Abraham tell him? That God himself will provide a lamb. God himself will provide a lamb on a perfect day. And this was the foreshadowing. What Abraham was telling us way back in Genesis was the foreshadowing of this perfect lamb that we're talking about today. So the families are to choose or buy their perfect lamb, and it will be shown there for 4 days before they kill it. Jesus, God's chosen lamb, the perfect lamb, is to come and showcase himself as such in the city of Jerusalem for 4 days. You see the correlation here? It's happening. This is not a random time. It's not a random a day chosen by God. This was a specific day. Everything that we read about here is God ordained. Our life as a Christian, as a believer, is ordained by God. Ken calling me today and Carol calling me was ordained by God. I know it. I recognize it. I praise God for it. As Jesus is coming into the town of Jerusalem, he tells two disciples to go to a village, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tethered in which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone should ask you, why are you untying it? Tell them, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. Now, you remember this. Back in the day, it's not custom. By any means, it wasn't custom for a man to go up and take another man's donkey, just as it isn't custom that you go up and take another man's car today, right? You'd be arrested at the very least. And maybe at the very most, you would be hung on a cross. Because you would be a thief if you took that donkey, would you not? And do you remember the two men that were hanging next to Jesus? What were they? They were thieves. We're not told how the arrangement, I thought about this often, and we know that Jesus through God, it's all divine work, right? But you think, how did he know the donkey was going to be there, right? All ordained by God. Jesus didn't send out one of the disciples or two of them 3 months ahead and say, hey, go to the city and reserve this donkey for me. Talk to this guy. He's got a donkey that's, for the most part, a virgin donkey. No one said, I want you to go there. There wasn't a smoke signal. There wasn't a phone call or a text, right? No. This was ordained by God. He knew that the donkey would be there. Hence, Jesus knew that the donkey would be there. Tim, could you read Zechariah 9?
Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.
It was prophesied, right, that the donkey would be there, that our king would come in on a donkey. Prophecy number 324. Now, I don't know if it's in line. When I was reading all the prophecies, it was number 324 on the sheet that I was reading, so don't go by that. That was actually a number, but it was number 324 that Zechariah tells us that our king will come in on a donkey. Coincidence? No, right? God ordained. God chose that man and his donkey just at the right time. Right? Amen? God chose that donkey at the right time. But a donkey? Why not a chariot of fire? Why not a stallion? A war horse? Alexander the Great, a lot of other kings rode in on horses. They meant war. Why a donkey? Why not a stallion? Why not a horse? A horse meant aggression. A horse meant war. And what does war do? It stirs up anger, anxieties, uneasiness. That's not who our king is, right? That's not what he was about. So no, it was not a horse. He was not about to come riding in on a horse, but a donkey, a lowly, gentle donkey. What's a donkey represent? Everyone knows this, right? Calmness. It represents peace. What does Jesus represent? He represents peace. Peace for us. 1,000 years earlier or so, King Solomon, when he was crowned king, he rode in on a horse, didn't he? What are you saying? No, he rode in on a donkey. King Solomon rode in on a donkey also. And what did they say about his rule? It was one of peace. At least for the beginning of it, the short time there. It was a rule of peace. King Solomon was about peace. He rode in on a king. It wasn't about aggression. It wasn't about coming over and creating a war here and doing something outrageous. It was about peace. Jesus was not riding in to war. He was not riding in to conquer, so to speak. He was not there to conquer and overthrow the Romans. And at least he was not there to conquer in the ways the Jews thought that he would. You know, their hope, because what they read, this is all they had to read before. They read the Torah, the Old Testament stuff. They knew that a king was coming. They knew that a savior was coming. They figured he was going to be that king. But Jesus was there to conquer something else. I'm going to let Juan Paul talk about that next week. It's a little bit of a secret. Maybe you guys don't know about it yet. But he was there to conquer something else. He was out there to conquer the Romans. That was not his objective on this day. He was there to fulfill his destiny. A purpose, a divine purpose. That's what Jesus was doing. To set up his Father's kingdom. That's what he was all about. His whole life was about his Father and what his Father wanted. Palm Sunday. Is it a celebration? We celebrate Palm Sunday. Maybe the day in itself is a celebration. Celebrate Jesus coming into the town for Holy Week. It's a debate out there. There's a lot of people that debate that we shouldn't be calling it Celebration Sunday. And I'm going to leave that between you and God, right? That's between you and God, what is in your heart and what you feel. For you and I, we know what happens in 5 days. Did they know what was going to happen in 5 days? They had no clue what was going to happen in really 4 days, the scourging and beating. They had no idea the king, Jesus, why he was there and what was going to happen. You and I know. Maybe there's a bit of sadness in our heart because we know. I think it was Peter was telling me out there, I was talking about the names of Palm Sunday, and he mentioned Passion Sunday, and he mentioned the movie Passion, and because we can read a book, and some of you out there might have some real vivid imaginations, and when you read that, you can maybe really visualize it. When I read it, I tell you, if I could be honest with you, I skim over it. I don't want to envision it. I saw the movie once, and I don't think I ever want to see it again. I do, but I don't. But we know what's going to happen in 5 days. So that's what's in our hearts at this time. We know what's going to happen to our Savior, to Jesus. So we know to be very thankful. We should have a thankful heart, a grateful heart, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is willing to set his life on a cross for us. Pay the price for what? For our sins, not his sins. Nothing that he did. At the time, he paid the sins for you and I for what we were going to do. But for the people at the time, it was a celebration for them. It was festival time. It was Passover time. They were happy. It was Lamb Selection Day. The families were coming, or at least the men were coming, to pick the perfect lamb for their family. So they were having a celebration. They were having a good time. I don't think we can fault them. Understand this, that as Jesus is coming in to the city, there are people in front of him, there are people in back of him, there are people on the side of him, left and right. There is a stream of people on this Sunday, in and out. Now, I've read several accounts, and it's anywhere from maybe a couple hundred thousand, quarter of a million, to 2 million people that were coming into the city of Jerusalem on this day. I'm just going to call it a quarter of a million people today. And these people were coming from hundreds of miles away. It wasn't just like next door, you and I, going to Maumee or Perrysburg. They were coming from 100 miles away to come to Lamb Selection Day, to the festival, to the Passover time. A lot of people. And what were they doing? They were probably talking amongst themselves. They were talking like you and I would if we were going down the street, if we're on a hike, if we're in a car going on a trip. What would we be doing? We'd be talking to somebody. If not, maybe talking to ourselves at least, right? But we would be talking about what? We would be talking about the day's events or yesterday's events or maybe 3 months ago. We would be talking. As they were strolling along, they see a man. They see a man on a donkey. And the whispering and murmuring probably started. Who is this man? Do you see this guy? He's riding on a donkey. And that might not be too far-fetched. There probably is donkeys out there. But this guy actually had probably an entourage around him. He at least had the 12 around him. And I say if the 12 were around him, he probably had a lot more than that. This teacher, this Jesus, had been teaching and preaching for years. His 12 had been preaching and teaching. So there was a buzz about this man as he was coming in to Jerusalem. Don't you know who this is? this is that teacher. This is that prophet who's been doing all those miracles. In fact, hey, this is a guy, they say this is a guy that raised Lazarus from the dead the other day. This is that guy. This is our king? This is the one we've been reading about all of a sudden? This is the messianic king? This is the savior that's going to come and save us? This is what's in the people at this point in time. Realizing that this is Jesus. Realizing that this is the king who's going to come and conquer. But they had a little different idea of what that meant. So jubilation, celebration ensued. Went up and down the streets. They were happy. Finally, all these years we've been reading about, here he is. He's finally here. Our king, hallelujah. The people are excited. As Jesus got closer to the gate, they started to throw down their cloaks and the palm branches and palm leaves on the ground. Why? Because Jesus, king, royalty, is coming. The king is coming today. They were happy. They were excited. And as they're throwing their palms on the ground, they were shouting, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Luke 19:38 says. Matthew 29 says this, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They were a happy bunch. They were excited. The king is here. We're going to be saved. Interesting passage that Tim read at the end of Luke 39 and 40. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Shut them down. Do not let them sing praises to you." That's a little bit of paraphrasing in there. In 40, he answered, "I tell you, if these are silent, the very stones will cry out." The very stones will cry out. Now, I thought it kind of humorous because some of the things that I read when I was doing the study, they actually, some people were making comments, well, maybe the stones wouldn't really cry out. In my heart, I believe the stones will cry out. I believe a sea was parted. I believe a donkey spoke, and I believe a bush burned. I believe that if those people were shut down, the very stones would cry out, "Hosanna!" There was no shutting Jesus down at this time. This is his time. This is really his time. His time was the first 32, three quarters years, but this is his time right now. Again, this is time that God ordained his son to come into the city. He will not be denied. No one will shut him down. Amen? I know that I go to church with a bunch of intelligent people. I can't say that I really remember this. Maybe I knew it. But did you know what Hosanna means? Everyone knows what Hosanna means? It's Hoshana. I hope I didn't mess that up. Hoshana in Hebrew means to save. Or to save us. And there were other connotation meanings, but main ones that people were saying, it means to save or save us. They were shouting, "Save us!" Because again, they knew that he was king, a king, just not their king, the right king for them. Did you know that according to the Jewish historians, this is something my wife kind of, when she was reading this, I'm one of the brave men, maybe I had my wife read my sermons. I don't know. I'm at a point that I can laugh now. We can laugh it. Because one of the things she said here, she said, it says that the lambs that were brought to Jerusalem all came from Bethlehem. Did everyone know that? Did everyone know that? That all the lambs came from Bethlehem. Oh, my wife says all? Because, you know, a spouse, I'm going to say men, right? Men, we're not allowed to say always, never, like all. You can't say that, you know, always and never. And I said, dear, I'm just, it's the Jewish historians, not me. They're the one that said it. I'm rewriting it here. So all the lambs came from Bethlehem. And do you know what? And they came in through the sheep's gate. There was a special gate in Jerusalem that all the perfect lambs were come in. They would come in through a specific gate. You guys probably know where I'm going with this, right? Who came from Bethlehem? Wow, what a somber crowd. Who came from Bethlehem? Jesus. Who entered through the sheep's gate? Jesus did. Coincidence? No. God ordained? Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Again, I want to remind you of Genesis 22, that God himself provided the lamb, the perfect lamb. Way back in Genesis, in the beginning, he foreshadowed the perfect lamb, his son. The people wanted to be saved. They wanted to be saved from their bondage and oppression of the Romans. They were crying out, Hosanna, save us! Again, they knew who Jesus was. They knew that the king was coming in. It was a plea for salvation for them, and a recognition that Jesus was the only one able to do this. They thought that he was this political or military leader, king, that was going to come and sit on an earthly throne. They thought that he was going to overtake the Romans, run them out. They thought he was going to war against them and conquer them. That's what they were hoping for. You know, their bondage and oppression was real, right? They were under a bondage from the Romans. But they were spiritually blind to the true bondage that Jesus has been telling them about for years. They just weren't getting it. They weren't getting it. How often, you know, maybe Ken's going to touch on this, as Jesus is rejected, he brings it into us. And how many times have we rejected Jesus? How many times did we not get it? How many times in my prayer life that I thought I was being good and faithful, if you will, how many times have I rejected Jesus in my own prayer life? They didn't understand that the bondage was really what? It was the sin and death in their life. That was the bondage that was holding them back. And he came to save them from that bondage, from the bondage of sin, their own sin. But they just weren't getting it. All they had to do was believe in him and the sacrifice that was going to happen in 5 days. And they could have the ultimate salvation. Salvation of eternal life and to be with their king and their father in heaven. All they had to do was believe. You know, you think back, we have the Holy Spirit that has helped us tremendously, right? What did they have? They had to read and they had to believe. They had to see Jesus. That's why he was performing, not why he was performing, he was doing his father's work, but he was performing all the miracles. And yet they still didn't believe. But his own 12 didn't believe. His own 12 denied it 3 times. He told them, I'm going to go. I've got to go. And I'm going to be hung on a cross. And I've got to do this. And they were, no, that's never going to happen to you. So it's not just the people. His own 12, if you will, didn't believe him. This celebration is short-lived. within days, the same people. In the things that I've read, that there were probably three types of people, and I believe that those three types of people are living in Toledo, Ohio, and the rest of the world, but they were saying that there were probably three types of people. There was probably a small percentage of people that really believed who Jesus was and who he said he was. And then there's a large portion of people that were maybe living on that fence that, I read it. I know that there's this guy is going to come, he's a king, and he's going to save us, but they really didn't know. And then there was those other people that, yeah, I read it, but I don't believe it at all. So there's three groups of people probably floating around the city of Jerusalem, walking up and down the streets, coming into Jerusalem. Within days, these same people, they were denying their messianic king. Not seeing he is the Messiah, the true Messiah. They were not accepting Jesus as their Savior. And they started to shout, his own people shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Emotional because that song that they cry every single time about, that it was my sin that hung him on the cross. And I think about that. 2,000 years ago, my sin hung him on the cross. Luke 19:41-44. I wasn't going to read it because it was in the ESV. It's just, for me, a public school, as Scott would say, a public school graduate. It was hard for me to really understand it. But I have this Life Application Bible that I go to often, and it puts it in simpler terms. And I think there's a couple of simple people in here, so I'd like to read it. I'm glad we laughed. There's celebration in the crowd. So this is Luke 19:41-44. It says, but as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. Jesus, coming into the city, began to weep over the city. And this is what he says, how I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in from every side. They will crush you into the ground, and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. Jesus wept over the city. He was coming into the city he already knew it, but he knew that these people, he gave them the chance that they chose unbelief versus belief. They could have chose to accept him, believe in him. They could have had the kingdom's blessings, the blessings of peace, the peace of salvation. But he is weeping over the city because they choose unbelief. They choose the bondage of sin and death. That's why he was weeping over them. I kind of had two ending prayers, but in lieu of that, I'd like to read from Zephaniah 3. In lieu of get the picture that Jesus is riding into Jerusalem and he is weeping. He is crying for the people because they're not choosing. If you are here today, you are here for a reason. And I'm going to use the words God ordained you to be here today. If you're on the video, if you're on TV, God ordained you to listen to a message today of who his lamb, the perfect lamb, is. And today you hear that Jesus is weeping over his own people because they chose unbelief versus belief. And I want to give you an alternative to that. In Zephaniah 3, I'm going to blame Kevin Tucker on this too because he reminded me of this verse. And Zephaniah 3, 17 states this: "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is mighty. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." Do you want Jesus weeping over you because you chose unbelief? Or do you want him rejoicing over you because you chose belief in him and the salvation and the peace that he can offer you today? That's what this is all about today. Lamb Selection Day is all about this. This is about the perfect lamb and understanding who the perfect lamb is and accepting Jesus as the perfect lamb in your life. Just to go back and reflect on a couple of things that in Genesis, way back in Genesis, it was prophesied that God would provide himself a lamb. He would provide the perfect lamb for us. Zechariah's prophecy is that our king is coming and he is righteous and has salvation. And he will be humble and will come in peace. A peace. I think I just told this to the group on Monday that, and I've told you this before, man, if I could have a superpower, it would that I would have peace in my whole life over an understanding over everything. I would love to have the peace all the time in my life that transcends understanding. Because when you have peace in your life, it's hard to really explain what that peace is other than Jesus, right? Amen? So my sermon today was mostly just about Jesus coming in on this Palm Sunday, him riding in and what who he was, who he is, and what he is going to do for us. But I'd like to look back. I didn't go into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, what was going on, but I would really like to cite a couple things that was going on. And I'll bring it back to us here. What was Jesus doing on the way to Jerusalem? He was healing people. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He gave sight to Bartimaeus. He was having compassion for people. He was doing his Father's work. As I read these, I want to put this in your mind. What would you be doing the last 8 days of your life? Would you be hiding? Would you be feeling sorry for yourself? Would you be doing the Father's work? I find this so, so tremendous that he knew what was going to happen Thursday and ultimately what was going to happen Friday. And he was still about his Father's work. Do you remember the story of David? That when David, I'm not going to go through the whole story, but when he conquered Jerusalem, the Jebusites said that we have this all locked down, that you'll never be able to get in. In fact, I'm going to put the blind and the lame out there to guard it because I know you can't get through. Well, David being a smart man got through, right? But what did David do to the blind and the lame? He kicked them out of the city. What did Jesus do when he was in the temple healing and the blind and the lame came to him? What did he do? He healed the blind and the lame. He had compassion for others because he was doing the Father's work. When Jesus went into the temple and saw the, and this is so interesting to read who they really were, the den of thieves. What did he do? He kicked them out. He had to restore the temple because that temple was what? It was his Father's house, a house of prayer. He was not going to stand by and let that happen. Why? Because he was doing his Father's work. He was doing his Father's work. What he'd been called to do. Nothing is going to stop Jesus from doing his Father's work and ultimately going to the cross for you and I. I really want to bring this back to you and I, as I said, because Jesus brought it back to me. And I just want you guys to join in with me because you're my brother and sisters. As a lot of us feel, we know the end times are coming. Jesus' second coming is soon. And whether we believe or no, we don't know. Whether we believe it's in 10 days, 10 months, 10 years, or 110 years, I ask you to reflect on the momentous occasion of what Jesus was doing days before he was going to sacrifice himself. As Jesus was about his Father's work in the midst of his passion, and you know and you believe his second coming is near, are you about the Father's work? Are you about the Father's work that you have been called? We all have a calling. If the band wants to come up. Are you doing the Father's work? This ended up being a little bit more somber than I wanted. To tell you the truth, as I was... I don't feel like celebratory, like I want to jump up and down for this day, but I'm very, very happy. I'm very thankful and grateful what the Lord had done for me, my family. But this was not the message I wanted to bring, but I am so glad that God has pricked my heart to really ultimately look at myself, to look at Jesus, what he did for us. The perfect lamb that was chosen for us. He was about his Father's work. We should be about our Father's work and the work that he has called us to do. This last song here is a very, very emotional song for me. It makes me cry every single time. I want everybody to stand, please. I got one verse here that I want to read. Because we will be standing. And I believe we will be standing in awe of our Lamb, of the Lamb, our Savior. And it was so apropos that the palms, that I decided to buy these palms and to let people share in that, because it's going to be very symbolic in our life when we are with the perfect Lamb. Revelation 7, 9 and 10 says this, "After this I looked out and behold a multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, holding palms in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen.